For our scripture reading this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. Follow along as I read, and bear in mind that this is the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes.
Thank you, Seth. You'll see our sermon title this morning, Passive Sheep and Irresponsible Shepherds. It turns out, believe it or not, that the two often go together. And when they don't go together, there's some kind of a conflict someplace, somewhere. But you can see how passive shepherds, can you not? Or passive sheep can easily get together with irresponsible shepherds. It's like the two are looking together, and they're going to find each other. Now, what we just read there from Matthew 7 is one of the most quoted and I think most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. Why do I say that? You know, the people, they come and they're going to be condemned, and this is this shocking moment. Not everyone, verse 21, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And what is his will? Well, we find out very quickly. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Three items there lining up that should qualify you for entrance into heaven. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, come on now. Does this not qualify you? Prophesied in the name of Christ, spoken in his name, cast out demons in his name, and done many wonders in your name. And did you see, in your name is actually mentioned three times. We're doing what you want us to do, right? In your name. Prophesied in your name. Cast out demons in your name. Many wonders. All in your name. Almost as if they're pleading with Christ. We've done it in your name. And Christ responds, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, they were lining up all these wonderful things. And Christ doesn't say, you know what? you didn't do quite a good enough job prophesying in my name, and you didn't do quite a good enough job casting out demons in my name, and you didn't do quite a good enough job with doing these wonders. You should have done better. Instead, he says something hard to hear and hard to read. You, the whole time, you've been doing all these wonderful things. You, the whole time, have been practicing lawlessness. You practicers of lawlessness, you. I never knew you. And see, here we see Christ defining what he means by doing the will of his Father in heaven. And then it gets more specific. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And later on, he'll say, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. So in the end, Christ is saying, my words are meant to be done. After all your comments, commentary, after all your singing of them, if you will, after you're observing them, after you're reading of them, after all of that, my words are meant to be done. That's why I'm giving you to them, or giving them to you, if you will. Well, what does that have to do this morning with passive sheep and irresponsible shepherds? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. We're going to get today an Old Testament commentary on a New Testament passage. Now, I know that's opposite, right? The New Testament's supposed to give commentary on the Old. I think this morning we have the opposite situation. And I hope to present that to you this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you therefore, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul, in verses 2 and really verses 5, if you will, lays out what he expects from Timothy, from Pastor Timothy, young Pastor Timothy. Timothy, this is what your job is to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Timothy, you're going to be on the job all the time. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Timothy, your job doesn't begin when you get up in front of the pulpit on Sunday morning and end when you say amen at the end. You're not, Timothy, a professional pulpiteer. You, Timothy, are to rebuke, exhort. You're to be ready all the time, in season, out of season. Timothy, you got to be ready. Here's why, Timothy. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will turn away their ears from the truth. You see what we're saying here? We're saying once again that those who have itching ears will find teachers. They will find the teachers who will satisfy their need for their itching ears. The two will get together. They will find a way to connect. And Paul's saying to Timothy, when that connection happens, you better not be the guy to fulfill the itching ears thing. Not you, Timothy. They're going to find somebody else. And that's our key this morning. You see, what do we really need? What are we looking for? What's this whole church thing about? This morning, we want to communicate something. We want to communicate that if we look inside of ourselves, if we do not get revelation from outside, if we don't hear a word from God himself, we're hopelessly lost, my friends. We cannot get it from ourselves. And if our Sunday morning experience is really an experience with me, with myself, I meet myself because I had a nice time. And that's all that I had. And that's all that I had. My friends were lost. Do you see that quote in the back of your bulletin from Carl Rogers? For myself, though, I am very well aware of the incredible amount of destructive, cruel, malevolent behavior in today's world. From the threats of war to the senseless violence in the streets. I do not find that this evil is inherent in human nature. Carl Rogers is one of the most famous psychologists ever lived. This guy's a psychologist. You know what a psychologist is supposed to do? They're supposed to explain human behavior. And he sees all this wickedness in the world, and he sure can't find it in human beings. Hey, Carl, where are you finding it then? Mars? The man on the moon? Where? You see, this is our... Carl Rogers here has defined our problem for us. And our problem is that we will not look to revelation to fix our problems. We can't continue to look for ourselves. And the reason is because revelation, God's word, is my friends, it's not that pleasant most of the time. It's just not. It can be downright unpleasant. And this we know from the many Old Testament prophets who had a direct word from the Lord. Now, my friends, if anybody ever had a direct from the Lord, word from the Lord, it was the prophets. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God. We know this, all of it. But in the prophets, think of this. Think of the prophets' job. In the prophets, they come out and say, this is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord. This is not like other passages of scripture, if you will, where we have, for example, the Kings, the Chronicles, where we have chronicling history. Again, that is God's word. But the prophets actually had the word directly straight from God that applied to their situation. And we know how the prophets were treated. They weren't really all that welcome. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. I want to read a brief story. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's called The Broken Bridge in Hangzhou in China. 22 years ago, a heavily pregnant, butcher the Chinese name, Qian Fengjing, hid herself and her 3-year-old daughter on a houseboat on a secluded canal 120 kilometers away from her home in Hangzhou and waited, or Hangzhou, I think that is, and waited. 6 weeks later, she gave birth on the boat to a second daughter, a child who should have been aborted under China's draconian one-child policy introduced in 1979 as a means to reduce poverty. Zhu Lida, her husband, had cut the cord with a pair of scissors he had sterilized with boiling water, and for a do-it-yourself delivery, all seemed to be going well until the placenta wouldn't drop. It was a dangerous complication, but hospital care was out of the question. Fortunately for the couple, there was a small clinic where they were moored and a doctor who agreed to help without alerting the authorities. 5 days later, the then 24-year-old Zhu got up at dawn, this is the husband, and took the baby to a covered vegetable market in Suzhou. There he left the girl with a note written in brush and ink. And here's the note. Our daughter, Jingji, was born at 10 a.m. on the 24th day of the 7th month of the lunar calendar, 1995. We have been forced by poverty and affairs of the world to abandon her. Oh, pity the hearts of fathers and mothers far and near. Thank you for saving our little daughter and taking her under your care. If the heavens have feelings, if we are brought together by fate, then let us meet again on the broken bridge in Hangzhou on the morning of the Oixi Festival in 10 or 20 years from now. And that was the end of the note. You can read more about this if you Google this. This was from an online magazine called The Post. I saw a video about this week. And I just was so angry. The great wickedness that has occurred with this Chinese one-child policy, this is just it's a very, very small sampling. Other horrific things have happened. Why? Because they don't have enough education? Because they don't have people with a degree from an American university? No. It's because they've rejected the law word of Christ. They are practicers of lawlessness, as we read earlier today. And what's the answer here, my friends? Well, I can tell you what the answer is not. The answer is not to have another experience with myself and not to hear a word from God. My friends, the answer to this is nothing less. Nothing less than revelation from God. A God who tells us how to live, what to do, and especially what not to do. Anything less than this horrific nonsense that's going on in China and here is no help whatsoever. But what holds us back? What holds us back is our desire to hear what we want to hear versus what God is telling us. My friends, it's such a sobering thing to read these Old Testament prophets. We talk all the time, do we not? Oh, you know, I want to hear from the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. I want a word from the Lord. Let's get a word from the Lord. Well, read about the people got a word from the Lord and how that worked out. Ezekiel 33. We've got background, and then we've got the problem with the sheep. And then we've got the problem with the shepherds in this passage. This is the background in Ezekiel 33, verse 23. I'll read through it, verse 23 through 29. This is background here to the problem with the sheep and the problem with the shepherds. We've got two problems we're going to talk about, but now we're going to talk about the background. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 23. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, they who inhabit these ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Okay, this is our land. Therefore say to them, verse 25, thus says the Lord, you eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes toward your idols, you shed blood, should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, you defile one another's wives, should you then possess the land? Now they're back to back in verse 24, we heard them say, this is going to be our land, we've got this land. Then God says twice after that, should you possess the land when you do these things? Now, we don't have time to give a lot of commentary on this, but once again, we see in the scriptures, as we see throughout the scriptures, we see the blood of the innocent, we see sexual immorality, and we see idolatry all put together. This is a theme throughout the scriptures, and we see it here again in these two verses. All of them put together. Ezekiel does this very same thing in other passages in the book. Say thus to them, verse 27, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. And there in verse 28, an interesting phrase there, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Why would you want to pass through mountains? Can't you just stay living where you are? Well, I believe that when you read carefully, You saw that when Israel was obeying Christ, obeying God, that people wanted to come and live there. They would pass through the mountains and come and live there. But by the time God is done dealing with them, no one's going to want to come. Why would they come anyway? Because right there, right here, they're seeing their worship, the same idols as the rest of the world anyway. Why would you want to come? We already have the idols. Why travel to Israel to worship idols? So that's our background. How did this happen? How did Israel get to this point? Well, let's see. This is the problem with the sheep. In verses 30 through 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Not a bad start, right? Sounds like that's sort of a revival going on. Hey, Ezekiel, you're the buzz, man. Everybody's talking about you. And not just you, Ezekiel. They want to hear the word from the Lord. Sounds like things are on the way up. Verse 31. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. Where have we heard that already this morning? Sounds exactly, does it not, like Matthew 7 and 2 Timothy 4. They hear your words, but they do not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Remember that own gain thing there. We're going to come back to that. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, that's what he said earlier, and when this comes to pass, all this judgment, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now this is quite a passage here. This is a definite commentary, I believe, on what we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see a huge distinction between what they wanted and what God wanted to give them. See, they wanted a nice experience. They wanted to hear the word of the Lord in a wonderful experience. And what can be a better experience than a person who can play and sing? That's one of the most impressive things that can be done, quite frankly. I'm impressed with a person who can sing well. I'm impressed with a person who can play well. You show me a person who can play the piano and sing at the same time, or play the guitar and sing at the same time, I'm really impressed. You see, I tried to play these things. I never took guitar lessons, but I learned how to play a little bit, like campfire level. Problem for me was I had no talent. And I could never, ever sing a different, I couldn't, this is how lack of talent I had. I couldn't sing a different note than what I played. So if I was playing an individual note on my guitar, I had to sing the exact same note, the same pitch at the same time. No talent whatsoever. That's not what's talking about here. We're talking about someone who has the talent to play and sing at the same time. And that's what you sound like, Ezekiel. Ezekiel, they go to you and they want to have an experience. And apparently they did. And my friends, I don't see how, as a pastor in a church, that I can downplay a good experience. I don't want to do that today. But what I do want to do is to say that if all you have is a nice experience and you don't hear a word from the Lord, then all we're doing is giving you a placebo. That's all we're doing. That's it. Making you feel good on your way to doing the wrong things. And one thing Ezekiel was not going to do, they were going to do the wrong things. It's really clear. But Ezekiel was not going to be the means to that. They weren't going to go do wrong things while Ezekiel was cheering them on and making them feel good. You see, what they wanted was an experience, and what God wanted to give them was a prophet. And the two were not on the same page. You got the words, but they're not going to do them. They talk about it. And this is one of the things where, quite frankly, I have this I have this huge problem. Well, I've lots of problems with Rome, Roman Catholicism. One of them is right here. You ever been to a Roman Catholic church? It's a pretty cool experience. Guys up there with cool robes and hats and wafers and giving you different stuff and speaking in Latin and doing different motions. And you go out and say, that was a pretty cool experience. I think I met God there. No, you met yourself there. That was an experience. What you need is a prophet. What you need is the word of the Lord. And you heard somebody speaking in Latin, for Pete's sake, you can't even understand it. Well, that's our passive sheep. How do our irresponsible shepherds respond to this? The problem with the sheep, they want experience. They don't want a prophet. Well, how do the shepherds, what do they do? Verses 1 through 10. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. You see, the sheep don't want to hear a word from the Lord. And the shepherds are happy to oblige him, apparently. And so we've set up this grand experience. You know, if you want this, if an experience is all you want, my friends, that can go both ways. Maybe for the shepherd, maybe that's all the shepherd needs is his own experience too. This sounds like a pretty good experience for the shepherd, doesn't it? Let's see, the people want like a song, whatever, you know, we don't need to hear from a prophet. And the shepherd says, okay, well, that's what I'm going to give you then. You eat the fat, verse 3, and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Shepherds are eating. It's a pretty good experience. They're in good shape. They're warm and fed. Oh, by the way, where did they get their wool and where did they get their meat? Yeah. They got it from the very sheep that they're supposed to protect. Do you see what's happening here? The shepherds are living off the sheep. They're there to protect the sheep from the wolf. And it turns out that the shepherd is acting just like a wolf. What do wolves do, right? Kill sheep. That's what the shepherds are doing. This is a horrible passage to consider, to read, if you want to be somewhat of a pastor or a shepherd or whatever. Your job is laid out here. You see, we just saw in the previous passage that they might not appreciate it if a prophet has been among them. But that doesn't change the responsibility of the pastor, of the shepherd. The shepherd is still supposed to serve them, protect them, give them what they need. You see, in the previous verses, we saw what they want. Shepherds don't give the sheep what they want. shepherds give them what they need. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. You see what's happening here, my friends? The shepherds are seeing the sheep as a means to their own ends. How can I have a nice life? How can I be paid? How can I be taken care of? Oh, I know. There's a bunch of sheep out there. Yeah. I'll become shepherd over them. And I'll have myself a nice pension. I'll have myself a nice salary. I'll have a nice this. I'll have a nice that. And guess who's getting fleeced? The very sheep that they were sent to protect. My friends, this is just horrible. What's going on here? Now, is this just a thing for Ezekiel? Is this something that happened in the past? Is this going on today? Well, let's keep on reading. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So I read this, and I thought about this passage, and what we're attempting to do here at the Independence Reformed Bible Church. I couldn't help but read this and think, well, how do we do verse 4? How do you heal those who are sick and bind up the broken, brought back what was driven away, and seek what was lost? I don't have all those answers, but I have some of them. And I do know that if we do not speak like a prophet, that we will do none of these things. If we cannot speak the word of the Lord, if we won't do that, we'll never bind anything up. We'll never seek the lost. We won't do these things. And you know, one of the things that we see as a challenge, you know, the IRBC, as a congregation, we're spread out long distances. That's one thing. Young families, lots of children. These are all challenges that we face. How do we do these things? Verse 4. Verse 5. Verse 6. We don't have time to read the rest of the passage, but starting in verse 11, we see that God says he'll take care of this. He's going to fire the shepherds. They're going to be out of the job, and he's going to take care of it, and he's going to solve it. And he will gather his people. But in the meantime, he has his servants who are supposed to serve. Verse 2, the end of it. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? What's happening here is the flock isn't being fed too well, but the shepherd, of course, is feeding himself on the leftovers. But how do we do this? How do we do what the scripture says here? Well, I hope you remember us in your prayers. One of the things that there's just different things we want to try to do. I mean, we have benevolence here. We've helped people with certain financial issues, many different people. You as a congregation have been generous, very generous in your giving. Absolutely generous. It seems like we can do more than what we're doing. One of the things, again, we've always reacted to is setting up ministries that sort of serve the church and don't really serve other people, you know, churchy type things. Come to this church meeting here and this church meeting there. And by the time you're done turning all these church meetings, you're completely worn out. And we've been trying to say, no, we're not going to do that. And we're going to continue to do that. One of the things that we talked about recently in one of our meetings was this idea of church courts. How can IRBC set up a church court? How can we do this? We know it's been done in the past. It's not well known, but the early church function oftentimes in church courts as a church court. It became known that you couldn't get justice through the Roman legal system. Why couldn't you get justice through the Roman legal system? Well, see if this makes any sense. See if you've ever heard anything like this. The legal system was bogged down with all kinds of cases, and there was long lines and long queues before you could even get a hearing. By the time you did get a hearing, you'd get before a prejudicial judge who may have already ruled against you prior to hearing the case. Now, who wants to stand in line for 6 months just to hear get before a judge who's going to rule against them anyway? He already has. And so what happened was that as the churches set up these courts under persecution, my friends. Now, you could say that we're under persecution, but not like they were. Or not like the periods of persecution. Now, there were periods of peace, it's true. You study the seven great persecutions of the early church, and they had periods of persecution that were horrible, and some periods that were relatively peaceful, if you will, somewhat peaceful. But under those conditions, they still set up these church courts, and the people, the secular pagan people, went to these church courts for justice and got it. And so it became known throughout the Roman Empire that you could get justice by going to these church courts. This became a known thing. This is something that's completely foreign to us today, is it not? I mean, who here has heard of a real church functioning church court that the pagans would want to come to? I haven't heard too much about it. That's one of the things that we are considering here at IRBC to try to implement in order to do what verse 4 is saying. Strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the broken. That's just one of the things. So my word this morning is, it's the job of the church leadership here at IRBC, first and foremost, to proclaim the word of the Lord and to challenge any lawless practice. Remember what Christ said? Depart from me. I never knew you. The problem is not that you didn't do all these wonderful things. That's not the problem. The problem is you've been practicing lawlessness the whole time. Who is going to speak against the lawlessness if it's not done in the church? What prophet is there? Who's a real prophet that won't speak this way? My friends, it's only the church that can fix the problems of this world. It's only the church that can even address the problems of this world. But if the church has traded in the word of the Lord for a happy experience, then we can't fix anything. Now, of course, I've been struggling with this a little bit. What if we could give the word of the Lord and a happy experience at the same time? Wouldn't that be good? I think it would be good, except that you don't see that happening too much in the scriptures. You do see it at times. You do see it. You see times, for example, in the book of Ezra and under Solomon. You do see times when the word of the Lord was proclaimed and the people rejoiced and loved to hear it. You do see that. Oh, if we could get back there. Actually, if we could go forward and get there, it would be such a wonderful thing. We are in a position to hear what needs to be said. But are we in leadership in a position to say what needs to be said? Am I? A person who gets up on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in a position, do I say what needs to be said? Or am I like trying to hold together some kind of experience for myself? You know one thing about those Old Testament prophets? Pretty much all of them had a bad experience. Think of the experiences of those prophets. If you're into experience, wrong people to check out. Got an email this week, or a message. I want to read it to you. From someone in Idaho. She says, I wonder if you would pray for our family. Even though we are across the country and may never come into direct contact with you all. Not many, I think, can understand our position. We are in need of a new church home. Previous home of 2.5 years this last week barred us from communion. Everybody's thinking what's coming next, right? What horrible thing did they do? Everybody's got, every one of you have something in your mind right now. Well, here it comes. Barred us from communion unless we publicly apologize for our positions on, get ready, taxation and public school. And forbade us to talk about the law on social media. Rubber's meeting the road now. Even though we made clear we're not justified by it, my husband and I are on the same page about these principles, but he is considerably more optimistic that we can find another place to worship. And she goes on to say, finding a church that actually believes and teaches what we believe, I honestly don't think such a thing exists in Southwest Idaho. Actually, I didn't know there were any people in Southwest Idaho, churches. She says, I've looked on the internet. Will you pray for the Lord's direction and our next steps? Now, the reason why I read that is I'm very intrigued, especially by that thing on public school. I'm intrigued in that partly because of where we worship here. You see, I attended this school, as many of you know, and the very first passage that I recall learning, it may not be the first passage that I learned, but the first passage that I recall learning here at the Conestoga Christian School, when I attended back in the, would have been the 60s, was Psalm 1, right? And how does Psalm 1, you remember Psalm 1, right? Most of you have probably memorized it, you're familiar with it. Blessed is the man, it starts out, very beginning, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Is there a better definition for what goes on in public education every single day? The counsel of the ungodly. What a definition. And here somebody's getting thrown out of church because they actually agree with Psalm 1. Now what? Why am I talking about this? You know, this is serious stuff here, my friends. Could Christ be saying to this church, you who practice lawlessness, I don't know, I don't want to be the judge here. But if this is true, what we're reading here, if it's happening the way it is, and I haven't heard the other side, but if this is the case, then this church is practicing lawlessness by throwing someone out who believes in Psalm 1. This has been one of the more difficult sermons to preach and probably one of the more difficult sermons to listen to. But my friends, let's take a lesson from those Old Testament prophets. And let's love to hear that word that comes from God Himself. And let us learn to reject anything else. And when we want that experience, but that experience comes at the expense of a word from the Lord, we seriously need to reject it. I have a good friend who I went to Bible college with, who just comes out and says, hey, you know what? If it's controversial, I just stay away from it. Let me ask you something this morning as we close. If the Bible was written in such a way as to whatever was controversial wouldn't be in it, how much of this book would we really be left with? May we desire a word from the Lord. And may those itching ears and that desire for a song, may we be delivered from that so far. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we saw this morning a problem with both sides, those who hear and those who spoke. And those who heard didn't really want to hear a word from the Lord, didn't want to hear from the prophet. They wanted to hear a song instead. And those who were supposed to speak your word saw that if they really did speak your word, then they wouldn't be supported by the sheep. And they decided that they would rather feast on the sheep rather than serve the sheep. Oh Lord God, may we love your law, may we love your word, and may we hear the word that comes from God, from thus says the Lord. And may we reject anything else. May we reject the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seed of the scornful. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.